Now we're going to take some readings in the book of Numbers, and firstly in chapter 4. It's the book of Numbers and chapter 4. And first, we'll read the first six verses here in Numbers chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath, from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come, and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil, and cover the ark of testimony with it. And he shall put thereon the covering of badger's skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. We'll stop there. And turn over, please, to chapter 7. There's one verse there in chapter 7, the last verse, Numbers 7, verse 89. Numbers 7, 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony, from between the two cherubim, and he, God, spake unto him, Moses. Now, just a verse also in chapter 8, Numbers 8, verse 24. We read in chapter 4 that the sons of Kohath, that they would begin their service at the age of 30, up till the age of 50, their public service, as it were, in the tabernacle. But there's this verse here in Numbers 8, 24. This is it that belongeth unto the Levites, from 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So from 25 years old, they were in attendance, they were waiting upon the service there, and then they began the actual service at the age of 30. Now, over to chapter 10 for a final reading at the end of chapter 10. And so now we have the thought of following the ark. In chapter 4, we have the thought of the people of God covering the ark and carrying the ark. And now here in Numbers 10 from verse 28, they're going to follow the ark as they set off on their wilderness journeys. Numbers 10, verse 28. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he, Moses, said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now God will bless the reading of these verses. So we're thinking about the people of God covering the ark, carrying the ark, and following the ark as they made their journeys through the wilderness. And we've been focusing on our Sunday ministry on pictures or types of the Lord Jesus. And as I think has been mentioned in previous messages, the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, it's a very comprehensive display of the ways and the principles of God. And the tabernacle gives us delightful pictures of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse in John 1, verse 14, the Word, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Word, became flesh, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. Some have rendered that verse, and tabernacled among us, the incarnate Son of God. He tabernacled here as a man moving in this scene. And we know from the Hebrew epistle also that the Old Testament tabernacle system and all of its different priestly activity and all of the vessels of the tabernacle, Hebrews calls it a shadow, a type, a picture, a shadow of heavenly things, a shadow of good things to come. And so all of those different vessels of the tabernacle, they typify in many different ways the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is particularly the case when we consider the holy vessel of the ark of the tabernacle and also its covering lid, the mercy seat. Now, we could have read in Exodus 25 and Exodus 37 about the construction of the ark, the instructions that were given in relation to it, the various materials that were used, the dimensions of the ark. They all speak in a lovely way about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm limiting my thoughts today to the ark in the book of Numbers, the book of the journeyings of the children of Israel, as we read there in chapter 10 and verse 28. Their journeyings through the wilderness. And here in Numbers 4 and Numbers 10, we're thinking about the transportation of the ark through the wilderness. And it's referenced as the Ark of Testimony in Numbers 4, verse 5. It's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in chapter 10, verse 33. So we want to think about the people of God covering and carrying the ark in chapter 4, the people of God following the ark in chapter 10, and we will see Christ typified in these scriptures. Now, when you come to the books of Moses, you remember how the Lord in Luke 24, when he spoke to the two travelers to Emmaus, beginning at Moses, he expounded in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And in the books of Moses, there are three different arks that we read about. There's Noah's ark in Genesis. That was an ark of salvation, an ark of preservation from the judgment of God, preserving Noah and his family as they passed through the judgment of the flood. In Exodus 2, we have the infant Moses in the ark of bulrushes. And that was also an ark of preservation for Moses from the command of Pharaoh that all the male children of the Hebrews were to be drowned in the river. And it's the same Hebrew word for ark in both Genesis for Noah's ark and for the ark of bulrushes for Moses. It was a vessel of protection and preservation. But the ark of the tabernacle is a different Hebrew word. And the word simply means a box, a chest, or a coffer. And it's actually the same word used in Genesis 50 for the coffin that they put Joseph in. And so that word particularly emphasizes the contents placed inside the box. And so it was the Ark of Testimony. And it contained within it, we know from Scripture, it contained the tables of the law. Now, all of these arcs, these three different arcs in the books of Moses, they speak of Christ. Moses in the ark of bulrushes, a picture of Christ crucified. In that fragile ark made of those bulrushes, Moses was put down into the waters of the Nile. And that was the river of death for so many of the Hebrew infants. But he was preserved. He was raised up by God from that river of death to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And it says of our Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he was crucified through weakness. And what a picture of weakness, an infant child in an ark of bulrushes in a big strong river. Our Lord Jesus was crucified through weakness. He went into the place of judgment. He went into the place of death. But through that sacrifice, God raised him up, and he has procured our deliverance. He has procured our eternal redemption. So Moses' ark, it speaks of Christ crucified. Noah's ark speaks very clearly of Christ resurrected. The ark, after it had passed through the waters of judgment, it was lifted up to rest on the summit of Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the 7th month, the month Abib. And that would be the exact day of Christ's resurrection. And that verse in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, Paul says, he was crucified, the Lord Jesus, through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. He liveth, present tense. He is the risen. He is the ever-living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so Noah's ark there reminds us of Christ resurrected. But now the ark of the tabernacle, that would speak particularly of Christ glorified, because the ark was taken into the holiest of the tabernacle, and it stayed there in the presence of God, and in the presence of God's glory. And our risen Lord Jesus, he has ascended on high. He has gone into the immediate presence of God in heaven, in all the value of his sacrifice, and he is the one who will be enthroned to all eternity upon the throne of his glory. And so the ark would speak to us of Christ glorified. But when we think about the people of God transporting that vessel through the wilderness, we remember there was the two distinct parts to it. There was the ark itself containing the tables of the law, the holy law of God. And so that would speak of divine truth and divine holiness. And then forming the lid, covering the ark, there was the mercy seat, which, as its name indicates, speaks of divine mercy. And the mercy seat included the cherubim on either side, and their wings were covering over it. And the faces of the cherubim were looking down upon the mercy seat. And those cherubim would speak of the executors of divine justice. And so in the mercy seat, we have that which speaks of divine justice and divine righteousness, as well as divine mercy. So putting the vessel together, the ark and the mercy seat, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That verse in Psalm 85, it all finds a complete fulfillment in the person of our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice there at the cross. So God was dwelling there over the mercy seat between the cherubim. So when God spoke in Exodus 25 about a dwelling place for himself in the midst of his people, he had in view the mercy seat upon the ark between the cherubim. That would be the place which would be the throne of his dwelling. And that would be the place where God would meet with Moses and give divine communications. And so he says, God, in Exodus 25, it is there that I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. And we did read the verse at the end of Numbers 7. that Moses heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. So the mercy seat was the place of the presence of God. It was the meeting place between a holy God and his people. It was the place of the glory of the Lord. Hebrews 9 verse 5 refers to it as over the ark and the mercy seat, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. So it was a place of God's glory, because upon the blood-stained mercy seat, that was where the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord, was resting. And what does this all depict? It depicts in type the mercy seat resting upon the ark, containing the tables of the law. It's a picture of the fact that the only place that God's throne and God's presence and God's glory can rest is on the person of Christ, the one who is fulfilled in that ark, the one who kept the law unbroken. And in that way, Christ is himself the throne of God, and the divine presence and the divine glory can only rest upon the precious, holy person of the Lord Jesus. And as we think of that mercy seat, it points very particularly to the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And it tells us in Exodus 25 that there was a crown of gold round about that kept the mercy seat and the ark together, a crown of gold securing the two parts together. And so in picture, we cannot separate the person of Christ, the ark, from the work of Christ at Calvary, what he did on the cross. The one is resting upon the other. And we see in these vessels the great New Testament truth of propitiation. Divine justice, divine righteousness, symbolized by the cherubim, found satisfaction by looking down upon the mercy seat on which the blood of the sin offering was sprinkled. And propitiation is the satisfaction of a holy God in relation to man's sin. And the basis for that is the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross. And that provides the basis for God's mercy to be extended to the repentant sinner. That provides the basis for his forgiveness to be enjoyed by those who are repentant. And we have that verse in Romans 3, verse 25. It refers to Calvary as the fulfillment of the mercy seat, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, and Darby's version renders that a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So in the mercy seat and the ark, we have this picture of Christ, picture of his work on the cross, and the wonderful truth of propitiation. And the presence of God with his people, a people who had sinned, a people who had broken the law that was contained within the ark, God's presence with his people could only be secured in a righteous way by the presence of the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat overlying the ark. So between the presence of God, God was dwelling between the cherubim, between the presence of God and the holy law of God within the ark, there had to be the blood sprinkled mercy seat. And so this all typifies for us the work of Calvary, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the only basis for man's forgiveness, the only basis for the enjoyment of God's mercy, the only basis for our acceptance before God and our communion with God. Hebrews 10, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest, into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. And so these tabernacle vessels and the ark and the mercy seat, they very much typify the propitiatory work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to say just a few things on the names of the ark. And there are at least eight different names for the ark. Some suggest up to 12 names, and we don't have time to reference all those. But each different name of the ark conveys the thought of the ark as that which represented God and represented all the different attributes of God. And so in all of those names for the ark, which is typified in Christ, we see Christ as the one who has fully declared God. Again, that verse in John 1, verse 18, he's the only begotten Son, dwelling in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus has fully declared God. And we get that seen in all the different names that are given to the ark. And in Numbers 4, it's the ark of the testimony. Numbers 4, verse 5, emphasizing that it contained the law, the tables of testimony written by the finger of God. And so that name, the ark of the testimony, it brings to us the thought of divine witness and the testimony of God. But then in Numbers 10, verse 33, it's called the ark of the covenant of the Lord, going before the people, leading them on, searching out a resting place there in Numbers 10 for the people of God, leading them on to the promised land. And so that name, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, speaking of the ark as that which represented the covenant of God with his people, we have the thought of divine promise and a place of rest promised for the people of God. So in the ark of the testimony, it's divine witness. And we can appreciate Christ as the fulfillment of that. He is the faithful witness, Revelation 1, verse 5. He was the one who bore perfect testimony for God. It was referenced this morning. Brother Laramie mentioned the verse in Hebrews 1. God in these last days has spoken unto us in the person of his Son. And when God spoke in his Son, there was nothing fragmentary about that. There was nothing incomplete about it. He perfectly represented the Godhead. He displayed God in all of the attributes of God, a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of truth, a God of holiness. Every aspect of God was displayed by Christ. And so he is the ark of the testimony, the one who bore perfect witness and testimony for God. But also the ark of the covenant of the Lord. We have that which speaks of the covenant, the promise of God to his people, divine promise. And we know that Christ, from the Hebrew epistle, he's the mediator of the new covenant. And all of God's promises, they are all securely established and centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see our Lord Jesus typifying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And you can see how significant the ark was to the people of God. It was carried by the Levites in the midst of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it pictures to us the Lord in the midst of his people. And in the covering of the ark in Numbers 4, and the carrying of the ark, and then the following of the ark in Numbers 10, we can see how central the ark was to the journeyings of the people of Israel. We can see how valued the ark was to those people in their wilderness journey. And we know that everything that the scriptures bring to us about Christ, we can appreciate that how much we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who preserves us and the one that keeps us in our wilderness journey as we move through this world and as we move on to heaven and to the glory of that place. So thinking firstly here in Numbers 4 about the people of God covering and carrying the ark. And so when it was time to move, Numbers 4 verse 5, when the camp set forward, Aaron shall come and his sons. So you've got the work of the sons of Aaron, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. So the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy of all, it was used to cover the ark. And it was the sons of Aaron that were to do that. They were to go into the sanctuary and cover the ark of testimony using the veil, and then they were to put the covering of badger skins, and then they were to spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and then they were to put the staves in Numbers 4 and verse 6. So it was a priestly work. It was the sons of Aaron that were doing this, covering the ark, putting the staves in, getting it ready to be transported through the wilderness. And so we can see here that the handling of things that are precious to God, the handling of things that speak of Christ, it must be the outcome of a priestly and a spiritual exercise. Whenever we are handling Christ, whenever collectively as an assembly we're worshiping Christ, we're handling Christ in the sanctuary, we're a holy priesthood. It's a priestly service. When we go out in testimony in the gospel, we're handling Christ in that gospel testimony. We're a royal priesthood. It's still a priestly service, a priestly activity. So whenever we handle the things that are precious to God, it needs to be done with priestly service and with priestly exercise. And we recognize the tremendous privilege it is to be a testimony for Christ. And we also appreciate the responsibility to bear testimony for him. But we need to be like those sons of Aaron. We need to be, as brothers and sisters, we need to be sanctified and consecrated to that service, set apart for the service of God in order that things will be done for the glory of God. And so there's that verse in 2 Timothy 2 where we're exhorted to be vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so this was the service of the sons of Aaron. They went into the sanctuary. They covered the ark. They covered it with the covering veil, then the badger skins, then the cloth holy of blue, then they put the staves in, and it was then ready for carrying. But it wasn't to be the sons of Aaron that would carry the ark. It was to be the sons of Kohath. Verse 4 of Numbers 4, "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things." And so it was a different family from the Levites that would carry the ark, but it was still to be done by those who were set apart for that service by God. And the ark would be carried using the staves on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath as the people journeyed. And so there's a picture here in Numbers 4 of worship and service. And it was the work of the sons of Aaron, that priestly, worshipful activity of Aaron and his sons, to firstly cover the ark and get it ready for carrying. And then it was the service of the sons of Kohath to actually bear the burden of carrying the ark upon the staves. And so you can see something of a divine order here, the priestly ministry of worship coming before the ministry of service. And the scripture tells us, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve." Worship would always come before service. But these sons of Kohath, very quickly, they were to serve, verse 3, from 30 years old and upward until 50 years of old. And that was when they would actually physically work in the tabernacle and in the transporting of the vessels of the tabernacle. So they didn't begin it publicly until 30 years of age. And you can see a very obvious parallel with the Lord Jesus when Luke 3 tells us after his at the time of his baptism there, he began to be about 30 years old when he was baptized and commenced his public service. But just a little word of exhortation for our younger brothers and sisters. What were these Kohathites doing, these sons of Kohath, before the age of 30? And the verse we read in Numbers 8 tells us that from 25 years old and upward, they would go in to wait on the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So yes, they didn't begin their service publicly till the age of 30, but there were the years of preparation before. From the age of 25 and upwards, they were observing what was taking place. They were watching. They were keeping close company with the older Levites who were serving. They were watching as the older ones were lifting up the vessels of the tabernacle. They were seeing at close hand the weight that they would have to bear in a coming day. They were observing the burden that it would be to carry those holy vessels through the wilderness. And when the time came for them to move out in their public service, they knew what to expect. They had observed the older ones in their service as they carried the vessels. And so there's a lesson for younger believers. If the Lord places on your heart a desire to bear testimony for Christ and to serve in the assembly and to bear something of the burden of the testimony of Christ, as a younger person, the assembly may not be depending upon you entirely today, and there are still some of the older ones that are able to take that responsibility. But if the Lord doesn't come for another decade or so, then the day will come when the assembly will be depending upon you, and you need to be ready for that, and you need to spend those earlier years in preparation, and you need to keep close company with the spiritual and the responsible element of the assembly. You need to be observing what the work involves, so that when the time comes for very active, responsible service, the assembly will be able to depend on you when you need to be that responsible element. So don't be wasting those early years. See them as years of preparation for a lifetime of service for the Lord in the assembly. And so these younger Kohathites, they were preparing for the days when their service would begin. But the remarkable thing is that they never once got to see the ark, and they never actually handled any of the vessels in the tabernacle. And actually, if they had, it would have been a death sentence for them, because when you come to Numbers 4 verse 20, it says they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. So they never saw the ark, but they would feel the weight of responsibility as they bore the burden for carrying that vessel. And so it speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we've never seen. 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen, we love. We've never seen our blessed Lord, but we feel the weight of the burden of handling the person of Christ in a spiritual sense. And we appreciate the privilege it is to be a testimony for him who is typified there by the ark of the testimony. And so we bear testimony for him in this world. And then in verses 5 and 6, we have the covering of the ark. And there's a couple of unique things in relation to the ark, different from all the other vessels that needed to be covered and that needed to be transported. Only the laver was not covered as they journeyed through the wilderness, but the other vessels were covered with a covering of blue and an outer covering of badger skins. But the ark was unique. The ark was unique in that firstly, it was covered by the veil of the tabernacle, and then it was covered by the badger skins. And then finally, there was a cloth wholly of blue that was the outer covering for the ark. And it was only the ark that had an outer covering of blue cloth. And it all speaks of Christ and different aspects of his person. And so in verse 5, when the sons of Aaron, when they took down the covering veil, they covered the ark of testimony with it. So the veil of the tabernacle, it's called three times in the book of Exodus, the veil of the covering. And it was specifically to cover the mercy seat and the ark. And how fitting that is, because as that vessel was transported through the wilderness, it was still the throne of God. It was still the presence of God. It was still the place of God's glory as they journeyed through the wilderness. And for those 40 years of wilderness travel, a faithful God never abandoned his people. He was always with his people, dwelling there between the cherubim upon the mercy seat. And so there was a people that in all of those wanderings, there was many times when they were marked by failure and by unfaithfulness. But God was always faithful to his people. He always remained present with his people. And we have that verse in 2 Timothy 2 that if we believe not, if we are marked by failure, he abideth faithful. God will always be faithful to his people. And so it was covered, firstly, by the veil. And I think that would emphasize the holiness of the ark. That veil that covered the presence of God. And inside the veil was the holiest of all, and the glory of God and the presence of God. And so when it was time to take the tabernacle down, when it was time for moving, Aaron and his sons would take down the veil from off of its hooks and pillars, and then they would walk towards the ark and the mercy seat. And I don't think they would look upon it. They would use the veil to cover it without putting their eyes upon it. And so it all would emphasize the holiness of the ark and the mercy seat. And that would speak to us then of the holiness of the person of our Lord Jesus. And we are responsible to bear testimony for Christ. We are responsible for bearing one as holy as the person of our Lord Jesus. And then after the veil, there was the badger skins. And so the badger skins gave protection to the vessels as they moved through the wilderness. And so for all the other vessels, the badger skins were on the outside, and it gave protection to those vessels. And so what does that speak of? Well, I thought of that in relation to our involvement in bearing testimony for the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the preaching of Christ, bearing testimony for Christ, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, this treasure, it's been committed to the likes of us. And we're just like those badger skins. We're just earthen vessels. We're just ordinary vessels of clay. And yet we have the awesome responsibility to preserve testimony for Christ and testimony for God in this world. And we're to shine as lights in a dark world as we bear testimony for Christ. Paul speaks in Philippians 1 about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense and confirmation of the gospel. And he's exhorting the Philippians. He's telling them, this is your responsibility. You're to defend the gospel. You're for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that's for you and I, as the badger skins. We are to preserve, we're to defend, we're to protect the testimony of Christ in this world. But then the second unique aspect about the covering of the ark was the outer covering of blue, a cloth wholly of blue there in Numbers 4, verse 6. And blue is the heavenly color. And so when the people of God were journeying through the wilderness, God desired very specifically that the ark would be prominent, that the ark would be easily identified. All the other vessels, an outer covering of badger skins. Only the ark and the mercy seat were covered by the cloth of blue. And so that would symbolize our Lord Jesus. He is the heavenly man. He's the Lord from heaven. And when he moved in this world, he was so distinct. He was set apart from all others. He was uniquely the heavenly man, the sinless one who came down from above. And as we are carrying the ark, as we are bearing testimony for Christ, We have the responsibility to display one who is heavenly in his character. We bear testimony for the Lord from heaven. And so there's the uniqueness of the covering of the ark, and it all speaks of our Lord Jesus, that in all things he might have the preeminence, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And so this would cause us just to appreciate the dignity and the responsibility it is for you and I to bear testimony for our Lord Jesus. But just for the 5 minutes that are left, Numbers chapter 10, the people of God following the Ark of the Covenant. So here in Numbers 10, here's the first occasion when the sons of Aaron went in and took down the veil, the first time that they covered the ark and the mercy seat, and then the badger skins, and then the cloth of blue, putting in the staves, the first time that the sons of Kohath would then bear the burden of the ark. And we can see, just moving down to verse 33 of Numbers 10, the ark was their guide. The ark led the people through the wilderness for 3 days' journey. They departed from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. So the Ark was going before the people of God. The Ark was leading them on to the Promised Land, leading them on to a place of rest. And the Ark was sufficient for their guide through the wilderness. And the Ark was what they were to follow. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, divine promise. And we follow Christ. He is our guide. And we know, we believe that all promises are secured in him. And so we know of Christ as the one who has gone on before. There's reference here to a 3 days' journey. And that reminds us of that he's the risen Christ. He was raised again on the third day. And we follow him. He is our guide. We follow him as our file leader, Hebrews 2. He's the one who's leading many sons to glory. We follow him as the forerunner, Hebrews 6, where he's entered in within the veil. And if we go by way of death, we follow him in first fruits, in resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. So the ark was their guide, and our Lord Jesus is the one that we follow as we move through this world. But not only was the ark their guide, the ark was their guardian in verse 34. The cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. So the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, it was over the ark, and then it would have spread up and back over behind the people of God, giving them protection from behind as they moved through the wilderness. So the ark functioned as their guardian. And we know our Lord Jesus is the one who is our divine guardian. He is the one who keeps us daily. Psalm 66, verse 9, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. And we know of that divine preservation by our Lord Jesus. We know of his present high priestly ministry as a risen man in heaven. He, the one who died for us at the cross, is the one who lives for us in heaven in the power of an endless life. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So the ark was their guide. The ark was their guardian. In verse 35, the ark was their confidence. When the ark set forward, Moses, he speaks about the ark. He equates it with the Lord. Rise up, Lord. Let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And so there, the ark was their confidence. And one of the titles of the ark is the ark of thy strength, the ark of God's strength, divine power. And when Israel moved with the ark, they had the power of God with them. They had the strength of God with them. And they knew that their enemies would be scattered. Rise up, let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. And so we see that illustrated in the ark, especially when you get to Joshua and around the walls of Jericho, the ark was taken and the walls came down. and the ark was their strength. And so their confidence was in the ark. And where is our confidence as believers? Our confidence is in Christ. For all of the spiritual enemies that we face, the flesh, the world, the devil, all of the enemies that are hating upon us, they flee before the ark. And so as we move through this wilderness, we know that every enemy can be scattered if we're moving with Christ. Our confidence is in him. We're following him closely. We're occupied with him daily, and we can know his strength and his preservation upon us. And it's interesting just to notice, I know that my time is up here, but there in Numbers 10, Moses had initially shown a certain lack of confidence in God to lead and guide the people, because when they're about to depart from the camp, Moses says to Hobab, the Midianite, I think it was his brother-in-law, the verse tells us there, he says to Hobab, "Leave us not, I pray thee. You know where to encamp in the wilderness, and you can be to us instead of eyes." And so Moses was looking to a Midianite man to lead God's people through the wilderness. And what did Hobab know of the purpose of God? What did he understand of the plan of God for his people? C.H. McIntosh says about this in his usual very succinct way, "What could Moses possibly want with Hobab's eyes?" That's what McIntosh writes. Why would Moses want the eyes of Hobab to lead the people of God through the wilderness? And so God graciously reveals to Moses, "You don't need Hobab. You need the ark. You follow the ark. That will be your eyes. That will be the way in which you will be brought safely through the wilderness." And so our faith is resting upon our Lord Jesus to be the one who will lead us safely through. And then the last point in verse 36, the ark was their hope. When the ark rested, Moses prays and he speaks about the ark and he says, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." So he again references the ark as the Lord. "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." The ark was their hope. And when Christ returns, we know that there's a coming day when he will return back to this earth. He will return to the many thousands of Israel, the faithful remnant of that nation. At his second coming, he will come as the ark of the God of Israel. That's one of the titles of the ark. It's used about five times in the book of 1 Samuel. And he will be the ark of salvation for that nation of Israel. And we know that the church is not in the Old Testament. We know that the rapture of the church is not in the Old Testament. But just by way of application, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." And we in the church, we are awaiting his coming to the air. Christ will return for the many thousands of the church that are expectantly waiting his coming. And so our cry today is the cry here, the prayer of Moses, "Return, O Lord, even unto the many thousands of thine own who are members of the church." And we look for the Lord Jesus and his coming again. The ark was their hope, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus is our hope. And he is the one who says in Revelation 22, "Surely I come quickly." So he is our hope. But while we wait for him, we follow the ark. We keep close to him. We occupy ourselves with the great worth and glory and beauty of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see our Lord Jesus typified in these many different ways in relation to the people of God, covering, carrying, and following the ark as they move through the wilderness. So God will bless his word.